Good morning. Oftentimes when I greet churches, I will say, 各位弟兄姐妹,祝你们在主内平安, 谁能听得懂啊? 好, so I, So right now I'm located in Taiwan right now, and I'm going to tell my story more tonight, so I'm not going to focus on my story this morning. We're going to focus on something very different this morning, but just quickly just to say my dad is a Baptist minister, and three of my uncles are also Baptist ministers in Texas, and so my family, both sides, my mother and my father's side, is very committed to the cause of Christ and the Great Commission to church and serving very well. And I watched my dad, what he went through growing up in church as a full-time pastor, and I swore that I would never do full-time ministry after seeing his life. And it has nothing to do with how he was a great man. It was just that being a pastor is a very hard thing to do, right? And I was scared of doing that very hard thing that he was doing. And so I'll tell my story more tonight about how I got here, and with no desire actually to get here. I was very happy with my life as an architect. I was serving in my church as a volunteer. We did cell group ministry and student ministry, involved in missions, loved all of it, and loved doing missions. I loved giving to missions. In fact, we lived a lifestyle we called our 60% giving lifestyle. My wife and I intentionally bought a little bitty house and little old cars and used clothes so we could save as much money as possible so we can give to missions. We love doing that, but I never actually wanted to go be a full-time missionary. That was never one of my goals. So can we start the PowerPoint here? Is it already started? Do I just need to click it? Or okay, great. So we're going to focus on the Word this morning mostly, and not on my story or anything else. And this one I want to look at. It's in Matthew 24:14 is the key passage. We're going to talk about how more than the what of this passage. So it's unacceptable. And this passage is not unacceptable. This passage is acceptable. But the situation we're going to talk about needs to be unacceptable in our lives. And I want to introduce my family. This is my family. So my wife and three kids right here. This picture was taken on the day, we didn't know this when we took the picture, the day we found out we were going to have to leave the country where we were serving. We were in that country for 12 years, and then we were forcibly removed just a few hours after this photo. Didn't know that. And so this means a lot. This photo actually means a lot to me. My son is 8, my daughter is 6, and my youngest one is 2. And we are now currently based in Taiwan right now, just serving the churches there in that area and around the world with the hopes of finishing the task. We want disciples to be made of all nations. Before we get into this, I did want to review a little bit what Tony talked about yesterday, right? So he talked about the Great Commission, not the Great Omission. And in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, and that center of that is this one key verb, to make disciples, right? And then below that, he talked about that there's three participles. In Chinese, we call it the funsa, right? Sangha funsa. And that there's those participles support how to do the big verb to make disciples. It's go, baptize, and teach, right? And disciples likewise have three common denominators of what makes a disciple, right? And the Great Commission says make disciples of all nations, not make converts of all nations, right? Sure one means oh what a man to, but sure one means oh what a seen to, right? Want everyone to become disciples of Jesus, and disciples have three common denominators. The first we're going to find in Scripture is they obey. That's number one. Disciples obey. All be commanded. Tony talked about yesterday, 90% obedience is disobedience, right? It's full obedience to the commands of God and to His will. That's the first one. Second one is they abide in Christ. So John 15 mentions it 8 times of abiding in Christ and in His Word, and His Word abiding in us and Him abiding in us, right? So we abide. We obey, we abide, and finally we bear fruit. And John 15:8 is very clear that we bear fruit. And by this, His Father is glorified, that we bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be His disciples. Three common denominators. Abide, bear fruit. Abide, obey, and bear fruit. Three things disciples do. It takes disciples to finish this. Matthew 24:14, right? And this gospel of the kingdom we proclaim throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So how do we want the end to come? How do we want Jesus to come back sooner? I want him to come back today, right? Everyone needs to hear the gospel. If they haven't heard the gospel yet, we haven't got there, right? This gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Not some people from each nation, but to all nations, everyone. 7 billion right now. 7 billion need to hear. And we're about to find out how far away we are from actually getting there. This passage is nested in a context, right? We don't want to take a passage and take it out of context. So this is actually in Jesus' last week before he gets arrested and is placed on the cross during this time. He's telling his disciples about the end times. In fact, they were talking about the temple, and they say, isn't the temple so glorious and magnificent? And Jesus said, not one stone will be left on top of another, is what he says, just before he talks about this. And in verse 9, some of the key points, he says, you'll be hated by all nations. You'll be hated by all nations. Tony gave a testimony last night of some people who were scared to share the gospel because they were afraid that they were going to be persecuted, right? They were afraid. They were scared. They're scared of men, not scared of God, right? God has already told us we will be hated by all nations. That's a guarantee. So we don't have to wonder, am I going to be hated? Are people going to not like it when I share the gospel? You can guarantee it. Yes, they will not like it when we share the gospel. You will be hated for sharing the gospel. But you must remember this. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the what? World. You must understand that, must believe that. It's God who holds all power and authority. Jesus says, all power and authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore what? Go. Amen? In verse 12, then it says, because of lawlessness that will be increased throughout the earth, the love of many will grow cold. That's also a guarantee. We have to understand that. As time goes on and progresses, the love of many will grow cold. We're watching the world in complete chaos right now. You watch the news, world news. It's in chaos, right? Why? Sin. That's why. It's very obvious. And the more sinful this earth becomes, the love of many will continue to grow cold. That's just the way it's going to be. That's the way it is. But we must continue forward because the task is not ours, it's his, right? He has all authority and therefore he sends us. And then in verse 13, it says this though. This is a promise. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Endurance. 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 The task is not a simple one. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, it tells us to run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Therefore, focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's not an easy race. It's a very hard race. He who endures to the end will be saved. This is acceptable, right? This is good. And the reason we can endure is because the very last part of the Great Commission Tony read last night, that he will be with us to the very end of the age, right? He didn't send us and say, bye-bye, I'll see you when you come back, right? He's with us to the very end of the age. Therefore, we can endure, not because we have this great endurance, because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is with us, and he who is with us is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? Amen. So this Great Commission is not a burden. In fact, it's a blessing. We need to look at the situation, though. So I did some research. This is something I always talked about in the work that I do. I was up in a certain part of the world. We were targeting 35 million people. And in that time, our process, our thought was, how do we, in a short period of time, ensure that every single person has access to the gospel? And then from those, how many of those who believe, how do we disciple those who believe? How do we then form those into churches? How do we then grow up local leaders who can then grow more local leaders, who then can plant more churches, who then can grow more disciples, who then can share the gospel further until everybody has access to the gospel? That was my initial thing. So we landed 12 years ago in this little bitty city, and we didn't know the language. I could not speak Chinese. We struggled with how to survive even. I have lots of stories of mistakes that I made in making it while we were there. But our focus is always the same. How do we ensure that everybody has access to the gospel? And my burden is always, are we making sure that the church is advancing faster than the birth rate, right? If it's not advancing faster than the birth rate, we're not getting to the end goal. The goal is disciples of all nations. Amen? Sure, wan min zuo wada mantu, dui ma? Wan min zuo wada mantu. How do we make sure that we have all nations, everyone, have a chance to become a disciple of him. So over a century time, from 1910 to 2010, there's a survey done. It was done by the Pew Research, and they estimated that Christians around the world, using a fairly loose definition of Christianity, mind you, but Christians around the world at that time ranked about 600 million people, and more than tripled during that time, and now about 2 billion in 2010. About 2 billion Christians in 2010. So we praise Jesus. The church grew, right? We praise Jesus. However, you look at the birth rate during that time also, it grew faster than the church grew in the same time frame. If there was 1.8 billion then, there's 6.9 billion by 2010. There's 7 billion plus now at this very moment. So when you look at it, this is the situation of what happened. The percentage of Christians compared to the world's population shrank from 35% in 1910 to 32% in 2010. This is not good news. What this demonstrates is our current way of doing things, our current strategies, and our current ministry are not going to get to the end goal. That's the bad news. The good news is, however, though, God has already, in his word, lined out a clear pattern for how we are to do the work that we do so that we can get to the end goal. It can be done. It will be done. It's a promise. It will be done. That's a promise. The question is, are we going to do it his way? What we often say is we want to do God's work his way, by his will, and informed with his word. That's what we're after. That's what we want. So in 100 years, Christianity, while it has grown, it has not grown faster than the world's birth rate. We want to see that change. That's why we focus on healthy reproducibility. We want to grow in health and reproducibility to ensure that everyone has a chance to hear the gospel, those who believe to become disciples, so they can be part of Bible-believing churches, who grow their own leadership, who start more churches, until the knowledge of the glory of the Lord fills the earth as the water fills the seas. So the current situation is unacceptable. Unacceptable. However, though, if you're going to do simple math, of course this is simple math, taking people out of the equation. If we were to, of the 2 billion Christians are right now, if 10% all decided each year just to win one person and make them a disciple, it would take 5.5 years to finish the Great Commission. That's it. 5.5 years. And we're not talking big stuff. That means 90% of the church can sit there and do nothing. 10% does the work they're supposed to do. All they have to do is lead one person. We're not saying lead 100. We're not saying go and start a church planting movement around the world. One person. One person in 5 years' time. If they do that every year, everyone continues every year, and those they lead then do the same thing every single year in 5 years, 5.5 years, all of planet Earth would be disciples of Jesus. Let's take it a little more realistic. Let's say only 1%. If 1% of all Christians on planet Earth, 1% decided to fully obey the patterns laid out in God's word to do his work, his way, his will, then in just 12 years is all it would take. 12 years. In this generation, this lifetime, all of planet Earth would be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would then finish the Great Commission, right? 12 years. It's been 2,000 years already. And in 2,000 years, we only represent 1/3. And what makes it even worse is this current reality. It's not as simple as it sounds, though, right? It's not like we just go out and lead a person and lead another person because of many barriers that are set up in place. There's many what we call UPGs and UUPGs, unreached people groups and unengaged unreached people groups. In Chinese, it would be the Wei Dujermi and the Wei Chujermi, right? Wei Dujermi. On that people group, UPGs, they either may have access but have not yet been reached. They have not reached a percentage that we would say a local churches can then sustain themselves and grow and continue until everyone has access to the gospel. So there may be some Christians among them, but it's not enough to have enough momentum to grow among those groups. UUPGs, however, though, are completely unengaged. And oftentimes they have no gospel materials. They have no Bible. They have no one sharing the gospel among them. They have no known Christians, no known churches among a UUPG. Currently, if you add the UPGs and UUPGs together, there's about 7,000 of them. And the reason why the UUPGs are there is because they're hard to get to, right? It's not like they're next door. They're hard to get to. So unfortunately, we have to figure out how to get to them, right? And some of these places, they're tucked away in little hard places that are really hard to get to, and there's only 10,000 of them somewhere, and it's hard to even find them, much less share the gospel with them. But we have to be intentional to reach all nations, because he doesn't say the majority of humanity. He says, make disciples of all nations. When this gospel is preached to all nations, then the end will come. But currently there's 7,000 who's unreached, and of those 3,000 people groups have no access at all. So they cannot hear the gospel right now in the current situation. They have no access right now, at least no known access right now. And we need to make sure that they do have access. We want to make sure that in a very short period of time, this idea of UPG and UUPG is wiped away. We don't want that to be in existence any longer. Right? Then it's just a matter of how do we finish the task. So how do we do this? The answer is we must be intentional. We live life on purpose. The purpose that God has given us. What we say, we want to do God's work his way, according to his will, by the principles laid forth in his word. That's what we want to see happen. That's what we're after in all of this. So we have to be very intentional to make that happen. We have to go do hard things, make significant sacrifices to do what God has called us to do so that we can get this done. So what do we do? What do we do? Here's the practical application. We're going to do three things. So these are three things I want you to write down. I want you to think about what are you doing in each of these areas. The first one is do. Oftentimes I will do surveys and I'll ask, why are you saved? What is the point of your salvation? Right? That's what I'll ask. I would go to many churches, many places. I would do trainings. Why are you saved? What is the purpose of your salvation? This is a passage that's very popular. You'll see it in my friends' houses in the States. You know, they have little plaques with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We're saved by grace. It's a gift of God. It's not by works that no one can boast. But I've never seen a plaque cut with verse 10 in it, though. Or I see t-shirts with, I'm saved by grace through faith, right? But never does it have verse 10 on the shirt. Because verse 10 tells us why I'm saved. Before I ask, why are you saved? People say, I'm saved so I can go to heaven, so I can have the blessings of God, so my sins can be forgiven, so I can become a child of God. All of that is true, but that's not why you're still here, though. He saved you and left you here for a reason. What's the point of my salvation? The point is this. Verse 10. This thing have a clicker on it. Does. Right there. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. Think of this. Our value comes from this passage right here. For we are his workmanship. Brothers and sisters, you must understand and realize that you are God's workmanship. It's not the works that I do that is so important. It's who I am. It's who he's made me to be. And because of who he's made me to be, then I go do the things he's called me to do, which helps me better be who he's called me to be, right? I am God's workmanship. God thought of me before the creation of the world, and he thought of Jared. He said, Jared, I'm going to create Jared on this day and in this time, put him in this family, in this place, and I'm going to prepare the good works for him in advance. I don't even have to find my good works to do. God's already decided that for me. And then he gave me gifts and abilities and relationships and situations to help me do what he's called me to do. And I will never fully be alive until I die to myself and do what he's called me to do, that surrendering. For we are his workmanship. Brothers and sisters, you are God's workmanship to do good works. Not his workmanship to enjoy worship. To do good works. He didn't create you so that you can then, after you're saved, enjoy the blessings of God and spend that enjoyment on yourself in comfort. He saved you to do good works, but not just any good works. The good works which he prepared in advance for you to do. His will. We do his works, his way, by his will, according to the pattern laid out in his word. 所以为了中文的弟兄姐妹，我们要行善，对吗？所以我们为什么得救是为了行善？看是第八节是说我们得救是本乎恩，第十节说的我们原是他的工作，我们在基督耶稣里造成的，为要行善是为神所预备叫我们行的。我们要行善是上帝所预备叫我们行的。 Even though we've been saved by grace, do not let us forget that it does not exclude works. We're not saved by the works that we do, but the salvation we have must include works. We're saved for it. Next is pray. First we want to do, right? We want to do what God's called us to do because he's left us here and given us gifts and abilities in the church and the body with different gifts and abilities. He's filled us with his Holy Spirit, given us his great, wonderful blessings from above so that we can finish the work he's called us to do. And then finally, we have to pray, right? I mean, we're not going to exclude this piece of it. We do and we pray. And we pray and we do, right? We don't do one or the other. We do both at the same time and we keep going. We pray without ceasing as we seek his will to do things his way by his power according to the pattern of his word as we move forward. We pray what? That the gospel will go fast. We're commanded for the gospel to go fast. I have heard people say, it's taken 2,000 years for the church to get this far. Don't worry. It's going to take a long time to finish. I'm worried. 我很焦急。 2 billion have no access to the gospel right now. 2 billion, that is unacceptable with all the technology and everything we've been given. That is unacceptable. It should crush us that there's 2 billion. It should crush us. Unacceptable. Absolutely unacceptable. We must be worried for the lost. All those people with no access. Unacceptable. We must pray for the gospel to go fast, not slow. We don't need to go any slower. We need to go faster. But how do we go faster? Multiplication. We reproduce. In our work that we did, we worked very hard to find simple, reproducible ways to equip the saints, as you find in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. So they go do the works of ministry, building the body of Christ. We reproduce, we multiply. I always think, how can I do what I do? How can the next generation do what I do in a relatively short period of time? If they can do that, we can reproduce. I can make a disciple in a year, and they could go make more disciples in a year, and I can go make more. We can continue on until everyone has access. In the last 6 years, in the work that we were doing, 2.5 million people heard the gospel. 45,000 people were baptized, and 700 churches were started in the area we were working in. We were targeting 35 cities. When we started, 5 cities had access to the gospel. The others had no access at all. When we left, only 2 cities were left that were unengaged. All the rest of them were engaged. And none of them were engaged by white people. All of them were engaged by the local church as we sought to move forward with God's vision, doing things his way, seeking his will by the patterns of his word to move forward in health and reproducibility, fully equipped to finish the task. And when we got kicked out, we were fully confident that they would finish the work in that area. We were not needed to be there any longer. As much as our heart wanted to be, they could finish. We must go fast. This word for speed ahead there literally means to make rapid linear movement, to run, to rush, to advance. It doesn't mean walk, crawl, rest. We run. In gospel truth, we don't cheapen the gospel to get there, right? We don't want to water it down and make it something different to make it go faster. There's a qualitative and a quantitative aspect. You look at the Great Commission, it has a qualitative and a quantitative aspect. To make disciples is quality. It doesn't take, disciples are not made overnight. It takes blood, sweat, and tears to grow disciples. It takes time to grow disciples. But then there's quantity. It's all nations, not just disciples of a few. It's disciples of everybody. 我们看到大使命是有两个方面的，有质量性的，还有数量性的。我们要是万民，万民就算是数量性的。我们怎样的向外发展？ 做门徒是质量性的，我们怎样的向内发展。如果哪两个方面可以平衡的话，往前走呢，我们可以完成神的工作。We have quality and quantity. This passage, you see the same thing. The word of the Lord, it's not our word. It's not a watered down version of the gospel. It's not just the fun parts that people can believe. It's the whole gospel as fast as possible. And we pray for that to happen. However, though, we must also pray to be delivered from wicked men. This was the same thing we saw Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 24. He said, you will be hated by all nations. Then he continues on talking about how brother will go against brother and people will throw you into the synagogues and they will think they're doing a service to God by killing you even. They will hate you. And he says this, pray that we be delivered from wicked men. He says that we will be delivered from wicked men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. And he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. We must pray to be delivered from evil men. And the third thing we must do, we already talked about doing, we talked about praying, and finally we must speak. We have to live the gospel, we have to speak the gospel. We speak. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. This is a passage we use all the time in helping people have a heart, a desire for sharing the gospel. Paul says this. He's in prison, right? He's never even been to Colossae before. He writes this letter to the church at Colossae, and he says this. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with all thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may also open a door for the gospel to declare the mystery of Christ on account for which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Two things in this. He says, first, for God to open a door to the gospel. Say it with me. Open a door to the gospel. Second thing, he asked for God to open his mouth. Say it with me. Open my mouth to say what clearly should be said. We're going to open a door to the gospel. We pray for God to open our mouths to say what should be said. There's another passage not on the PowerPoint I did want to point out. It's in John 6:44. And in this passage in 6:44, it's actually the concept we call of opening the heart. Jesus says, if my Father does not draw people to me, no one can come to me. It requires God to open our hearts to receive what I say. So we often train our local partners. We train our churches in evangelism to do three simple things. We pray three opens for God to open a door to the gospel, open number one. For God to open my mouth, that's open number two. For God to open their hearts to receive what it is that I say. We have people pick five people that they have regular contact with, and then they pray for those people every single day by name, three opens. We still do it in my house. My children do it with us. There's five of us in my household. Each of us prays for one person every single night. We pray the three opens for five people every night. And what happens is over time, we actually begin to believe the prayers that we're praying. And we're actually beginning to expect God to actually open doors to the gospel. And we begin to expect God to actually open our mouths to say what should be said. And we actually expect people for God to open their hearts so that they will come to know Christ. I'll give you one example. We were in Big Country, and I had been there for a year. That's it. So my language was horrible. It was terrible. I was worse than a small child. Could barely say anything. But we had studied this method that Tony referred to yesterday called creation to Christ. It's a storying method of sharing the gospel. And again, my Chinese was terrible. It was horrible. But I spent all my energy studying this story because I want to share the gospel with people. So I'm super excited. And we learned it in another country. And we fly back to the country we were working in. And there's one taxi driver we had built a relationship with. And so we would have her drive and pick us up from the airport and stuff like that. And it gave us a chance to build a relationship and continue to share the gospel with her. And she's kind of open, but not fully open. She's kind of open, so we're thinking, well, this is a good chance to practice. So I'm super excited. And we land, and I get in the taxi, and I'm all ready to go, right? And this gospel, this has eight parts to it. And I open my mouth, and it was horrible. I don't know what I said. She doesn't know what I said. The language was so bad. They had no clue what was going on. Miraculously enough, though, at the end, she believed. I'm not sure what she believed, because I don't really know what I said. I butchered it to death. But for an hour, I tried with all my might to share it. And she was very nice and tried to listen and understand what I was talking about, but she believed. She's faithful to this day in one of the churches in that area. Eventually, her son was healed, and he came to faith, and their husband came to faith because he saw how she no longer fought with him anymore, and so he came to faith. And we were praying, but we prayed for her three opens every day for about 6 months up to that point. We were always sharing with her, being intentional, want to share with her, even though I did not have the language. I couldn't talk about anything else. And apparently I couldn't even tell the story either, right? It was so bad. But I worked on it so hard to get there. And the point being is we must share the gospel. We must open our mouths. And God is faithful, right? We just saw in the last passage, he is faithful. Amen? Amen. Even though my language ability was so horrible, she still came to faith. Not only she did, but then her son came to faith, and then her husband came to faith. Then she led her family to faith and started a church in her home. And it all started with me, who could not speak the language, trying with all my might, trying to share with her, and she came to faith. At the end, I can only say, praise Jesus, amen? It was definitely not my skills or ability. If anything, I was in the way, right? I was just trying to be faithful in the process. Chinese say, we must do that. And last, we say, this is something, we must remember who we are. We must remember who we are in Christ. Remember this. Yesterday, we remember who God is. Today, we remember who we are in the process. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. For what? It's the same purpose of your salvation. We are not a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, just to enjoy it. There's a purpose behind all of it. Why? Why are we a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation for his own possession? That what? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a chosen race to share the gospel. You are a royal priesthood to share the gospel. You are a holy nation to share the gospel. You are a chosen people, his possession, to share the gospel. And if you're not sharing the gospel, we're not living out the whole purpose of why we're even here. Amen? I was an architect in Houston, enjoyed my life, was not looking for any reason to quit my life until God called me very clearly one day. I was driving home from a job meeting. We were designing this building. I was coming home, and just out of the blue, he said, the location of the place he wanted me to go. I fought with that calling for a long time. We told our church. The church said, yes, you should go. Now, God never told me how long or what to do. He just said, go. And that was it. I didn't know for a week, for a year, to do what, you know. And our church says, you go. And we applied with the board. We thought the board would reject us for sure, the IMB. But they accepted us, which they weren't supposed to do. And they sent us, and we got over there, and we just did not know what we were doing, right? We had no idea what we were doing. Everything was completely the opposite of what we could have ever imagined. I'll tell you all the stories tonight about how all that worked out. But there was one man who came when we were about a year and a half into our time there, who was very instrumental in helping us out. We had met some local churches there, but our language abilities were just not where it needed to be to really help in that area. And so this Malaysian man, Malaysian background man, shows up in our city. His name is Tony Wong. He comes over to help me out, and he led a training on T for T and evangelism for our partners that were there at that time, and is a blessing to him. And I'm trying. My language is horrible, remember? And Tony has a different pronunciation on stuff than my Dongbei friends have, and I'm struggling to listen to every word that he's saying, and I don't know exactly what he's saying, but at one point he says, Shunda Udza. Now, in Dongbei, we have Arhua, right? Shunda Arza, right? He says Shunda Udza. The only Udza I knew of in my Chinese was a goose. So he kept calling about God's goose. So I was like, why is he talking about a goose? I thought we were talking about Jesus here. Shunda Udza. I'm like, what's an Udza? I don't understand. I'm looking through my Bible. It's like, am I missing something here? It's like, there's a goose or something. And then I figured out, Arza. There's no Arhua, right? So that was my beginning of what we were doing, right? And I mean, my level was that bad, and yet God worked through us and our national partners, and we got to see this incredible movement of him. But we must remember one thing of who we are. That's not about us, right? 我们的身份就是拣选的族类，是尊尊的祭司，圣洁的国度，是神的子民。That is who we are in Christ. That is our citizenship. It's our 身份. So it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your gifts or abilities. It's not about your wonderful abilities to speak or our spiritual gifts even. It's not even about our backgrounds. It's not about our education levels or anything else. It's not about any of that. It's 100% about God and His calling and what has He called to you to do, right? So He will... I never dreamed that I would live overseas doing full-time work. That was never my goal. It's not like I came up with a plan and thought, how am I going to go do that? That was God's goal the whole time. My whole time, my first 5 years on the field, I struggled with wasting the IMB's resources by coming over. Even though I was obedient, I just thought, I am not qualified for this. Someone else is far more qualified than I am for this. This is not who I am, but I must remember my calling and who I am. Everybody must remember the calling for who we are. We cannot forget the quality, the calling of who we are. 这听过的福音要传遍天下，对万民做见证，然后末期才来到。In this gospel, the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you will never forget who you are in Christ. Who Christ is, He's unmovable, He's unchangeable, He's pure, holy, wonderful, and magnificent, and we are His children, children of the King. We must live as children of the King and do what the King says. The King has given a very simple command, very clear instructions for how to do it. All we have to do is by the power of His Spirit, we do what He tells us to do. We pray for what He tells us to pray for. We speak what He tells us to speak, just like Jesus did. Tonight and tomorrow, we're going to look at what Jesus did. How did Jesus do it? We're going to find it's the exact same way. So I'll go ahead and pray for us real fast, and then I guess we have announcements. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day and this chance to be here. I thank You for all the people in this room. I praise You for being our Heavenly Father, our Savior, and our friend. I thank You for the Great Commission. I thank You for Matthew 24:14 to remind us of why we're here and what we're doing, and to not get involved in civilian affairs, but to be involved in Your work, Your mission, Your way, by Your will, according to Your word. I thank You for all these, but the diversity in this room from so many countries, so many languages, so many backgrounds, all together, all working together, Lord God, as in You we're one family. Seeking the glory of Your name, for the glory of Your name to fill the earth as the water fills the seas. We love You so very much. I ask You bless this day, and we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.